We open our Bible this morning to the book of Jonah. Chapter 1. While you're turning to this book, and I'll give you a hint where it is, it's in the Old Testament. That'll save you looking through half of the Bible. There are three contests that I've never won. I never won a foot race. I never won a beauty contest. When I was a little baby, my mother entered me into a baby beauty contest. I never won it. I never won a popularity vote. This bothered me somewhat, till I read in the Word of God that the race is not to the swift. That took care of the foot race. I said, thank you, Lord, just keep me coming in the right direction. It doesn't make so much difference when I ride, but just keep me going in the right direction. As for the beauty contest when I was a baby, and I don't think I would have fared any better 50 years later, I read in the Word of God that we're accepted in the Beloved. I don't think that anybody can look any better than that. If God sees you and me in Christ, that's the best that you and I will ever appear until we meet Him in glory. I thank God for that. As to the popularity vote, the Lord Jesus said, if the world hate you, remember that it hated me. The servant is not greater than his master. And I said, thank you, Lord, I needed that. I think I can make it the rest of the way. If in this conference we can get some help to enable us to continue on in the right direction, if in this conference we can see how God sees us in Christ, and consequently how we should appear before the eyes of the world, and if we can realize that being a Christian is not being out on a picnic excursion, but that we're in a hostile world and we're traveling home, we've got a work to perform as we go along the way, then I think our conference will have served its purpose. Now to the book of Jonah, chapter 1, verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay, and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said, every one to his fellow, come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. And you might know that it would. Last night when our brother Wallen was speaking to us at South Houston Bible Chapel, he told us that God had laid on his heart that he would speak upon some messages from the Word of God dealing with departure and restoration. Just as soon as he mentioned this, like an arrow, my mind flew to the book of Jonah. Because I think we see in this chapter a good deal of what our brother perhaps has in mind. It isn't my purpose to dwell on this through the conference, but at the beginning I feel led to speak on this chapter. And that is that departure is not the cause of declension among God's people. Departure, as it seems to me, is the result of a prior instance of some kind. I think in the life of Jonah we see what it is. There certainly was departure. But the thing that paved the way for Jonah's departure was disobedience to the Word of God. How nicely we sang that song a moment ago, Trust and Obey. I never marvel more than when I hear our lips take those words and we sing them so well. What thou sayest, we will do. And isn't it amazing how many times we can sing lies if not say them? If only we could see that departure from God is never the cause of declension in the life of a believer, but it is the result of a prior instance, and that is of disobedience to the Word of God, the mind of God, and the will of God. Looking at this, we read that Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. In verse 2 we read the command, arise, go to Nineveh. But he didn't do it. Verse 1, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Jonah did not do it. Rebellion was in Jonah's heart. And I don't know how you brethren feel, but I find that the element of rebellion and unbelief is ever present with me. I don't find it easy. When God reveals something to me in the Word of God, I don't find it easy to carry it out every time. If you will look at the history of the human race, you will see that God puts it very succinctly when he says that at the very beginning, by one man, sin came into the world, by one man's what? One man's disobedience. And there's departure in this world, but it all lays at the root of this one thing, by one man's disobedience. Thank God there's redemption in this world to be enjoyed and known, but we attribute that to one man's obedience. Namely, the obedience of the Lord Jesus to go to Calvary's cross. When I look into the book of Exodus, I find that when Israel got out of the land of Egypt and got into the wilderness, they could have gone into their promised land, the land of Canaan, in a matter of a few days, but they didn't. They wandered in the wilderness 38 years, and you can put one word over that, disobedience. When they finally got into the land, God says, take possession of your possessions. And when you get to the 13th chapter of the book of Joshua, you read, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed. What's that? That's disobedience. Underneath the life of Cain, you can put one word, disobedience. Under the life of Abel, obedience, and Abraham. And there's not a Christian here this morning, but you and I are face to face with whether we're going to allow the Word of God to be preeminent in our life, and he's going to speak to us, and we're going to seek with his help to carry it out. But I want to get back to this story now of Jonah. I want you to notice at the very beginning that when Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, that he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof. Did you ever notice how wonderfully simple it was for him to take this step away in his disobedience to the Word of God? When he got down to Joppa, the ship was in the harbor. It hadn't sailed 10 minutes ahead of time. When he reached into his pocket for his passport, he didn't say, oh my, I left it in my other suit at home. When he reached for his wallet, it was in his pocket. His wife hadn't removed it. And we're told here in the scriptures that he paid the fare thereof. And he could have said, all things are working together for good. Everything's just fine. And I've often wondered how God looks upon you and me when we take our steps of disobedience. There seems to be so little to cry out against him. It was so easy for him to take that initial step away. Rebellion in his heart. And he rose to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He paid the fare, but what I've come to see is that that wasn't the only thing he paid. He paid a lot more than the initial cost of that ticket. And that's the way it is with disobedience to the Word of God. One pays more than he pays at the initial step. It's never been any different. I'd like to call this man Jonah to the platform this morning for a little while. I'd like him to speak to our hearts about these things that he experienced that day. First of all, if Jonah were to come here, I think that he would say, well, now look, I'd like you to think a little while about some others in the Old Testament. There was a man by the name of Abraham. And you know, this man Abraham had a call from God, and Abraham believed God, and Abraham moved out of what God told him. He got down into Egypt, and we read that as he made that step under the pressures, the trials, that when he got down to Egypt, he denied his wife. It cost him his testimony for God. It cost him his tent. It cost him his altar. And the altar speaks of communion with his God. And the tent speaks of a pilgrim that I have that the world has got a light hold on me, I'm traveling through. It cost him all that. And dear Abraham, when he took that step down that day, I believe that he paved the way for his nephew to get a taste of something that never left his desires. Lot was along. Lot, you know, knew something. These things were impressed upon Lot. You can't take a step of disobedience without it costing, and costing a lot more than the initial thing. You know, Moses was the meekest man that we ever have recorded in the Old Testament. And yet when Moses came face to face with the rebellion of Israel, he raised his rod and he smote that rock. He got water all right. But God said, you have not believed me, Moses. You failed to sanctify me before the eyes of the people. And Moses died on third base. He never got home. He never went into the land because of his disobedience to the Word of God. If you go to the 51st Psalm, you'll read of another man, David. We heard about it last night. And when David allowed sin and disobedience to get into his life, we read that he lost the joy of his salvation. Cost him the joy of his salvation. It cost him the power of that testimony he had for God. And dear David, if he were here today, would tell you that disobedience to the Word is a very costly thing. Brethren, I never thought I'd live to see the day when I would look into the face of those that profess the name of the Lord Jesus and claim to go by the Word of God, when they would take the things of God and throw them to the four winds and count them as of no consequence. I never thought I'd see Christians, husbands and wives, who've taken that vow before the minister when they're married and say, well, I receive this woman to be my lawfully wedded wife until death do us part. I never thought I'd see the day come in my life when Christians would allow that union to disintegrate. But I have. I never thought I'd see the day when people that were saved by the grace of God and knew something of the power of God in their life turn from the Word of God and go out and seek other things to gratify their desires. I want to tell you that everything that thrills my heart, I can find it in the things of God among the people of God. But you know, disobedience to the Word is one of the first things, I believe, that the devil tries to introduce in a Christian's life. You know, I've been around Houston a long time, and I've seen a lot of people come and go, and there's a lot of them that are still here, but there's some that would be here today, but they're not here today because, like Jonah, they've fled from the presence of the Lord and they've turned their back on the Word of God. That's a solemn thing, isn't it? Well, it's a costly thing when people disobey God's Word. There's nothing magic about a Bible conference, I've come to find out. A Bible conference is not some kind of religious magic that you come to and sit and listen to the Word and then you go out of the building and then you're automatically transformed into something that you always wanted to be. It's not as simple as all that. I believe, dear friends, that if we're going to see God speak to us in this conference, we're going to have to face up to reality. I know that in our days we've seen many signs put up in front of church buildings, revival now on. But you know, when I go to the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, and we have the history of the church from Pentecost to the rapture recorded for us there in prophetic form, there's never any word about revival that I can see. But I do find something in those letters about repentance. And repentance is a far cry from revival. Our daughter-in-law watched her father lie in a coma for 3 months after a brain operation. They removed a tumor from his brain the size of a grapefruit, and it was about an inch and a half thick. That man laid in a coma for 3 months. Toward the end of the 3 months, they saw little signs of movement. The doctor said, "You can do anything you can," he says, "to revive this man, to stir him up. If you can awaken him, don't hesitate." Slapped his wrist, took his hands and rubbed them, spoke in his ear, and I saw his eyelids flutter. And if they could have revived him, if they could have caused him to come up to consciousness, it wouldn't have lasted because of the irreparable damage that was done to his brain. You can revive a person who's unconscious, but when you revive him to what he was before he lost consciousness. In the church, Jesus says it's got to repent. To revive is only going to cause a person who is lapsed into unconsciousness to come to consciousness again. If a Christian under pressure and duress has gotten down to the place of discouragement, surely revival would be an effective thing. But oh, when I think of what is basically wrong in our lives, revival isn't going to do it. In the first letter to the church at Ephesus, he says, "Repent and do the first works." Repent, repent. That gets with the cause. And the cause of departure, I don't know what our brother is going to say. I don't even know whether he agrees with me. I haven't conferred with him. But in my simple mind, I come to one conclusion, that when you and I walk at variance to what God says in His Word, we're going to know departure in our life. And we're going to know it in a hurry like Jonah did. Now that's the cause of departure, of disobedience. But notice a little further. It says that he went down to Joppa. He went down into the ship. He went down into the side of the ship, and he was fast asleep. Here we have the second thing in connection with disobedience to the Word of God, and that is the course of disobedience. It's always down. Whenever a believer gives up ground to God in obedience to His Word, he invariably goes down. He does not maintain a standard before God. It is impossible for a Christian to go on a level if he is in disobedience to God's Word. He will always go down. That's the next consequence of disobedience to the Word. You know, Lot stood with Abraham one day, and they looked across the plains, and Abraham said to Lot, he says, "Well," he said, "if you want to go that way," he says, "I'll go this way. If you go this way, I'll go that way." We're told in the Bible that Lot lifted up his eyes, and he looked over toward Sodom and toward Gomorrah. And Lot chose him that direction. And he picked his tent toward Sodom. What a sad day in Lot's life. Because when he pitched his tent toward Sodom, he was basing it upon the nice smells that came off of the plains of Sodom. It was a place for good herd, cattle, and all that sort of thing. And not only that, but you know this man, he saw the city with all of its possibilities, a university, something for his family, something for his children. It seemed to be a place where he could really make a good mark for himself, really live good. And he made that choice. But you know, dear Lot fell into the hands of the enemy. When the kings of Sodom came out, they captured him. And they carried him away captive.
And I want to say this morning, dear friends, that you and I, as believers in this world, we're surrounded by the enemy. And I can't help it. I rub shoulders with the enemy every day of my life. But one thing, the believer doesn't have to be captured by the god of this world. We don't have to be captured by the age. And don't you think for a moment that the world hasn't got designs on the believer. Don't you think for a moment that Satan hasn't got some plan in his mind to shape and to move into the believer's life. He certainly has. And if he can possibly do it, he will move in and cause us to make selections on what we think is right, not upon what God said. You'd almost feel like saying, Lot, don't do it! Lot, don't go that way! Friends, I've stood so many times at the sides of people that professionally knew the Lord Jesus, and I pleaded with them. I said, brother, don't go that way. And they've looked me in the eye and have walked out of the door and have done the very thing I pleaded with them not to do. I've taken my Bible in my hand and said, brother, sister, this is what God says. You can't do it. They have gone out and done it. Oh, this morning, if we're going to know blessing in our life, we have got to get back to one fundamental fact that God is going to speak to me and I'm going to obey Him. I may not obey Him perfectly, but His Word is going to be supreme. He's going to be sovereign in my life. No other word. His Word. And I'll admit that God's Word oftentimes cuts against the natural grain of our desires. But if a child of God who desires to let the Word of God rule richly his life, that'll know the blessing of it. Years ago, F.B. Meyer stepped into a room where Charles Studd was on his knees praying before an open Bible. And Brother Meyer says, you know, Brother Studd, I didn't know you were in here. He says, pardon me. Brother Studd said to this aged man of God, he said, that's all right. He says, don't leave. He says, you know, Brother Meyer, he says, I love the Lord Jesus. I really do. But he says, I was reading in the Word where it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I was just looking at the Word of God this morning, Brother Meyer, to see if there's anything here I've missed. That's the kind of heart that God wants from His people. That kind of heart that will look up into the heavens and say, oh God, if there's anything you want me to do, show it to me, enable me to carry it out. I don't care if I have to face Sodom and the Gomorrah and the kings and the enemy. I want to know what you want me to do, Lord. I find a lot of Christians today, and they're trying to find some way to evade and to avoid the Word of God. They want to take another course. Lord, no. The immediate consequence of disobedience is not only departure, but it results in a course of life that goes down. And I may be speaking to one here this morning, and you're not at the level you were at one time in your life. Why? Because you have chosen to take things into your own hand and go your own way. My brother, my sister, if you're honest this morning, you'll have to say along with my heart, for I've been this way myself. You'll have to say, it's going down, down, down. And then you know there's another thing that we have to see in connection with this, and that is the calamity of disobedience. You see, when a person goes out in disobedience to the Word of God, he never goes out alone. If Jonah could have gotten into a little rowboat and paddled out across the Mediterranean, it wouldn't have been so bad. If he could have gotten into his little motorboat and pulled that cord that sent that Johnson Seahorse motor into gear, and he could have snorted out across that body of water and says, I don't want to have anything to do with God anymore. I'm through with it. I'm going to have my own way. I'm going to do my own thing. That would have been one thing, brethren. But you know, it just isn't like that. The calamity of disobedience is that it affects others. It wouldn't be so bad if the individual himself would be affected by it 100%, but it always affects others that are in close proximation to him. You know, Saul was told by God when he got down to the Amalekites to slay them. And when Saul got down among those people, he saw the cattle, he saw the sheep, he saw all the good things that were desirable for his own use. And we're told in the scriptures that he spared the best of them. He preserved them. God says, get rid of the whole thing. But Saul spared the best. And he spared the Amalekites. And there came an hour in Saul's life when he was in the thick of a battle. And the pressure was great and the enemy was strong. And this great man, Saul, as he strode in that battle, that day he went crashing down. Reminds me of a great tree I saw in the north woods one time, a great big tree in the forest. As I stood looking out of my cabin, there was a storm on. I saw this great monarch of the forest suddenly loosen around the roots, and it went crashing down. And as it went down with its branches outstretched, it knocked little trees down here, little trees here, and little trees there, and another tree over there. And it went down, and it was rotten at the heart, but when it went down, it took a lot of other trees with it. And Saul goes down crashing in disobedience and rebellion to God. And when he went down, he took Jonathan with him. My Christian friend this morning, you don't take a step away from God in disobedience and you sail out on the sea of disobedience alone. You'll take somebody with you. You'll take some of your family along. You'll take somebody with you. Somebody's going to feed. When I was a boy in Chicago, I had a very dear friend to me by the name of Bernie. Bernie was blessed with something that I never was blessed with. He was a handsome-looking lad, wavy dark hair, a handsome boy. He was a kind of an exciting fellow. He drove his car in a way that was more exciting than anybody else, and he always seemed to be so popular. But you know, Bernie came to the place one day, he says, I'm going to do my thing my way. And he did. And I says, Bernie, because he was very close, and I said, Bernie, don't do it. He says, Len, I'll pray about it, but I'll tell you, there's time when you can't pray. When God says this, do, you can't pray about it. God says you do it. And Bernie made a step away. He married a young woman that wasn't a Christian, and in 6 months she divorced him. He married again, and he had a family of 5 children, and the second wife divorced him. He's living outside of the city of Chicago today with his 3rd wife, 1 child from this union. I saw him not long ago. He's been very ill. He's an engineer on one of the trains that operates out of Chicago on a short distance. He's slow. He's tired. And oh, how he's beat down. And one day when I sat on the front porch with Bernie, he said, oh, Len, if you only would have known, he said, what I've gone through. Oh, he took so many with him. A father and a mother and a brother and a sister. And friends in the assembly were affected by his fall. Oh, I want to tell you this morning, dear Christian friend, you don't go out in disobedience to the Word of God and sail alone. You'll drag somebody down with you. And the day is going to come when you look into the face of a son or a daughter, and you're going to look into the face of a young man or a young woman that is stepping out on the identical same course that you have gone, and you're going to say, don't do it. And your words will come back in your face. You know, I've lived long enough to see some of these things happen. Sometimes I lie in the bed at night and I think to myself, I'm almost 60 years of age. And according to the natural laws of time, course of time, I've only got a few years to go, maybe less. I used to think that I was going to accomplish great things for God. I used to think that I was eventually going to get to a place where I was going to make an impact. Now I find that the sands of time are running out on me, and I haven't accomplished near what I'd like to see done. Yet I can't say that I've willfully turned my back on the Word of God. I have tried, God knows I've tried, to put His Word before me. What I'm saying is this, that even though I have tried with God's help to face up to His Word, I've done such a poor, beggarly job. Friend, you can't take your back and turn it on God. You need to look into His face. And it's going to be worthless time. If we come here and tell you that there's an easy way for you to be a happy Christian if you're not facing up to what God has shown you to do. Now, I know you look very solemn down there, and I feel very solemn up here. I tell you, I'd rather take a beating than speak in the first meeting of the conference. Tom and I used to say years ago, the first and the last meeting are the hardest, and I've dreaded this one. I dreaded it. Because I asked the Lord if there wasn't anything else I could possibly speak on, but I couldn't after Brother spoke on that last night, and if this isn't the thing that I should have spoken on, don't blame Brother John. His message was good enough. It was certainly thought-provoking. But departure is the result of disobedience. And disobedience is the result of a man or a woman saying, I'm going to go my way. I don't care what God says. And there's no possible way that a person can go in disobedience without paying the fare and paying a lot more. It's impossible for him to escape the course of disobedience, which is always down. And then third, there's always going to be the calamity of disobedience. And so when this man Saul fell that day, dragged his son Jonathan with him, the ironic thing of it all is this. The man that finally dispatched this great king was an Amalekite. The very one that he hesitated to slay on his own command from God was the one that rose up and slew him. And the thing that you're allowing in your life today, if it's in disobedience to the Word of God, it will rise up and it will slay you. It'll slay me. It'll finish us off. And then last of all, I want you to think of Jonah's confession. I think that I could read these words in Psalm 139. Perhaps these words could have been very well spoken by Jonah. I think if he were here this morning, he'd say them. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Verse 7. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? And you know, they took Jonah and they cast him into the sea, and he went into the whale's belly. And Jonah had to say, salvation's of the Lord. And Jonah got his commission again from God. We're told that the second time it came, and the second time it came, Jonah went. Jonah went to Nineveh. Jonah learned what you and I need to learn. That is, that we can't put God off. Oh, Jonah, this morning, did you really think you could get away with it? Jonah, did you possibly think you could get on that ship and get away from God? Jonah, did you think that when you paid the fare, that was all you were going to pay? Jonah, did you really believe that God would let you escape that easily? No, says Jonah, He wouldn't let me go. And I think the confession of Jonah this morning is that God will pursue the believer to bring him back. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Nowhere to go. You know, that's wonderful. God will not let the believer go. I've given up on them sometimes. I've gotten so discouraged, I've told my wife, I said, you know, there's no use. And then I've come to see the day when the very one I gave up on has come back. I give up so easy. But I've got a God that doesn't give up. I've given up on some of my brethren.
A lady wrote me a few years ago. She says she was a widow, and she said, I want to sell my house, and I want you to pray that God will give me a buyer with a good price. It's all I've got. I wrote back, I says, I'll pray with you. And I prayed for about a week or two, and then other things crept in, and I found that other things crept in. That request for prayer was crowded out. I forgot all about her. And the weeks went into months. 8 months later, I got a letter, and it said, I just wanted to tell you that I finally sold my house, and I just wanted to thank you for praying for me. And I had to fall down on my knees. I said, Lord Jesus, I forgot about her in 2 weeks. But Lord, I'm glad you didn't forget about her. I've given up on some of my brethren. I've seen some of them do some of the stupidest things. But this morning I'm so glad there's a God in heaven, and he doesn't give up on his own like we do. He didn't give up on Jonah. And the hounds of heaven are after his own. And the thing that always makes me encouraged is the fact that when a child of God has gone in disobedience away from God, there's something in his heart that's never at peace till he gets back to where God wants him to be. Jonah got back there, and God spoke to him again, and Jonah went out this time, and Jonah preached, and oh my, God bless the word. I'm praying this morning that we're going to hear his voice. And that when we hear him speak to us, we'll not flee from his presence, but that we'll get before him and let him have his way in our lives. Because if that's the case, it's going to be blessing all the way through. I think that's the tragedy of the church today, brethren, is this spirit of disobedience that is so rampant. We see this lawlessness has crept into our social world. It has crept into the school system. We've seen it into our governmental circles. It seems like values and standards of honor and decency are being discarded in every hand. I know it's a big temptation in a hostile world for a Christian sometimes to know just which way to go. All the more reason that you and I should face ourselves to him who knows best. Because I've seen what his word can do in the lives of those that desire to carry it out. This is my very faulty and feeble message at the start of our conference this morning. The cost of disobedience, the course of it, the calamity, but then his confession. Salvation's of the Lord, and there is restoration. I don't know whether we need revival. There may be some that could stand with the revival, but I think that repentance would be even a more scriptural term. We have got to deal with the cause. We can't deal with the symptoms. It seems to me that as we preach the gospel today, I hear it preached on the radio, that many of the gospel preachers today are preaching a gospel that saves men from the symptoms of their sin. That won't do. We have got to go down to the very cause. Man is wrong. He's got to be made right. The reason I do wrong is because I am wrong. We've got to get down to where we really come to grips with the basics before God. God will not deal with you and me on any other terms. God will not deal with us unless we're honest. God will not deal with us unless we're going to be on the level with him. May it please him that in this conference period that we'll really get before his face, so that when the word of the Lord comes to us, we'll not be like Jonah fleeing from his presence, that we'll be like David, who faced up to his sin, and God spoke to him, and God blessed him, and God restored him, and God used him. May it be so for his name's sake.